This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move on into Galatians with Introduction to Galatians, No Other Gospel, Paul's Call, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, and Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Is the supernatural real? What if you're a child, you don't feel like your parents are paying enough attention to you? Is it right to make fun of gay people? Some questions put before us by children. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Time for part 23 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome.
Thanks, Todd. It's always a joy to be with you.
So here's a very interesting question from one of the children. I've seen many videos and stories of people contacting the supernatural or bad spirits through things like Ouija boards or rituals. Is this possible or is it a hoax?
Yeah, before I even get to answering the child's question, I just want adults who are listening, number one, appreciate the nature of the question. This child is not an anomaly. The things that they're seeing online, I just think so many of us adults, we're so ignorant to the types of videos that are instantly available. And then once you start getting into either TikTok or the Reels on Facebook and so forth, or anything that just has sort of a constant feed of videos, once you get on one sort of topic, it's going to feed you hundreds and hundreds, thousands of these videos along this genre. And so he didn't stumble on just like one or two. There's an endless stream of this available. So I appreciate that the child is struggling with, he recognizes that the nature of these videos could be a hoax. And I'll acknowledge in my answer, I can't speak for the nature of the specific videos he saw because I didn't see those videos. So it does raise some interesting questions, which I won't have time to address right now, but just the inability anymore to know what's true based on what we see. It used to be seeing is believing, but I think that is changing dramatically, and it's really affecting the way our kids are trying to process the world. What is true, what is not? So I think that's a question well worth asking. It won't be the focus of my answer right now, but I think we as Christians need to be really tuned into this because this is going to affect the way we, but especially our kids, have to navigate the world. But here's what I write to the kid. First of all, this is a very important question. Let's think Christianly. What does the Bible say about the spiritual realm? Paul writes in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And Luke tells us that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So we can see that the Bible clearly acknowledges the reality of the spiritual realm. Even the evil spiritual beings in the spiritual realm, they are real. And if they are real, then it is most certainly the case that they can be contacted. Now, regarding the videos that you mentioned, I have no way of verifying whether the specific videos you watched recorded actual events or whether they were created for shock value and lacked any connection to any person's actual experience. But the means you mentioned, Ouija boards and rituals, especially when psychedelic drugs are involved, are most certainly means by which people contact the spiritual realm, specifically the evil spirits in this realm. In fact, people have been contacting these evil spirits through such means for millennia. We have their writings and their accounts, both ancient and modern, of their interactions with these spiritual beings. They are real. They are not a joke. They are powerful. They are dangerous. And Jesus has defeated them. And the Bible is emphatic. 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. So he's talking in this text about in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realms, by triumphing over them in Jesus. And Hebrews 2 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So what does this mean for us? Number one, it means Jesus wins. Two, we win because we are connected to Jesus in baptism and through faith. Three, we need, as Peter says, to resist the devil, firm in our faith. This means staying away from these dangerous and demonic practices. You wouldn't invite a thief, a murderer, and a liar into your home. So don't invite Satan and his demons into your soul by opening doors for him to enter. Instead, as Paul says, and I'm going to quote Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read just the whole section of text because this is so important and it really applies to what we're talking about. So Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Okay, so that's where I end with the child. But I want to, again, reiterate this truth. The spiritual realm is real. Now, I don't think we need to go all Frank Peretti with a demon behind every bush. But I don't think it's wise either to go all materialist ostrich with our head in the sand. Spiritual beings are real, right? I mean, I read from Ephesians 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we could turn to more biblical text, but I actually want to turn to one that's probably a little bit less well known. This is from Daniel 10. It's way too long to read right now, but Daniel is interacting with a spiritual being. And we know it's a spiritual being because he flat out tells us, he says in verses 5 and 6, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. So, okay, we've got this spiritual being, and he tells Daniel that he was delayed in coming to him because he was contending with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And it's obvious he's talking about another spiritual being, an evil spiritual being. But as you read on in Daniel, he mentions Michael warring by his side against these evil spiritual beings. And you have Luther, he'll talk about these evil spiritual beings and how they influence kings and world leaders. So my point for now, though, is very simple. Spiritual beings are real. And the child asked about Ouija boards and rituals. And yes, people do use these to interact with the spiritual realm. And I added in my answer to the child, I want to emphasize it again here, especially when you add psychedelics to the list. I just finished reading a book on this that traces psychedelics and encounters with the spiritual realm throughout history and cultures. So the book's title is The Return of the Dragon, The Shocking Way Drugs and Religion Shape People and Societies. It's written by a guy named Louis Ungut. Anyway, Ungut spends a long time describing ancient cultures and their use of these drugs to interact with the spiritual realm. But I want to share just a couple things he mentions from modern times. He actually references Joe Rogan. He's got a huge following on his podcast. And Rogan has just this positive promotion of psychedelics. And then Unget quotes from a guy named Michael Pollan, and he writes the book called How to Change Your Mind. This is what he writes. You go deep enough or far out enough into consciousness, and you will bump into the sacred. Now, he's using sacred just for the spiritual realm, all right? And I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. So we hear sacred, we tend to think good. That's not how he's using it. Then he says, it's not something we generate. It's something out there waiting to be discovered. And then Unget, he describes these entities that the people encounter while they're tripping on these drugs. They're described as these humanoid and animal entities. They describe some kind of elves. They talk about living geometric beings. But one of the more common reported experiences are with snake-like beings. Now, if you're a biblical Christian at all, if you know anything about scripture, but you should have alarm bells going off when you hear this, right? Okay, so then what happens is Unget takes us to the Bible's teaching and warning against pharmakia. So that's the Greek word. We may be most familiar with Paul's warning against this in Galatians 5. So it gets translated in English as a sorcery. And that's where Paul writes this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, so pharmakia, that's the Greek word. Then he goes on with several more in the list, right? But he says, I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this word pharmakia, you go to, for example, Denker's Greek lexicon, it will define pharmakia as sorcery or magic. And then in the verb form, it will add to make potions or to practice magic. This word shows up in several places in the Septuagint, even in the early Christian writing, the Didache, where it warns Christians against pharmakia. But the underlying concern seems to be that people were using these drugs or these potions to experience spiritual beings. And the Bible and then early Christian writers, they were trying to say, look, these beings are demons. Don't flirt with them. But, okay, back to the question with the child here. Is all of this a hoax, is the question the child wants to know. And like I said, I can't speak for any of the specific videos that the child watched online. They could be hoaxes. But the reality of demons and devils, this is no hoax. If we're going to take scripture seriously, and I think we should, and the experience of people throughout history and even into modern day, if we're going to take these things seriously, then we need to acknowledge the reality of the spiritual realm. But okay, here's the thing I think we really need to get wise to. We are too quick today to conclude that spirituality is a good word. Now, it could be if we're talking about, right, like the Holy Spirit working through God's word and sacraments, but there are other spirits. The question we need to be asking is, which spirit is this? Further, we need to stay away from any and every method of contacting the spiritual realm that God has not ordained. This stuff's not child play. It's not going to a petting zoo here. The devil is a prowling lion. We would be fools if we tried to pet him, all right? So this is why scriptures, when Paul says put on the full armor of God, he's not just making some clever little analogy, little word images, right? This is real, right? We are going to need this because, like I said, we're not taking a field trip to the petting zoo. We are headed into battle. So I'll just put it this way and end here. It is time for us as Christians to suit up.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's part 23 of our series, Kids Have Questions, questions about miracles and whether or not atheists would be convinced today. Next. What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FrankenTrost.org.
Truth, beauty, goodness. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's part 23 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Folks, if you're concerned about your child's education, visit a Lutheran Church Missouri City school near you. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the U.S. Learn more at lcms.org/schools, lcms.org/schools. Jonathan, the next question, another interesting one. If there were miracles to this day, do you think that atheists or other non-believers of God would re-question their thinking?
I love this child's question. It's a good question. The question is basically, do you think non-believers or atheists, if God did some really impressive miracle, that would cause them to change their minds, right? And I think a lot of us initially think, well, sure, that would be the key. They would obviously change their minds. But let me offer the answer to the child, then we'll dig in a little deeper. So I say, maybe, but not necessarily. Here's why I say this. First, the Bible teaches that it's not a lack of evidence that keeps people from confessing faith in Jesus. It's the suppression of the evidence. So the Apostle Paul writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And Paul says this, he says, people, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Second, Jesus tells a story in Luke 16 about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. The rich man had opportunity to help Lazarus during Lazarus' life, but in hardness of heart, he ignored Lazarus and God. The rich man and Lazarus died. Lazarus was welcomed into heaven. The rich man was confined to hell. In hell, he cried out to Abraham in heaven for him to send Lazarus back from the dead to his living brothers to warn them against making the same mistake. But Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Do you see what he's saying? The problem isn't that unbelievers haven't seen a miracle, that they haven't had enough evidence for God presented to them. The problem is that they have hardened their hearts to God and they don't want to repent. Now, it's possible that a person could be moved to repentance and faith after witnessing a miracle, but this is no guarantee. The thing that people most desperately need is to hear the clear call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is our job as the church to ensure that this message reaches the ears and hearts of as many people as possible. Okay, so that's where I end with the child. But I want to reiterate the point I make, because this is so important for all of us to get into our hearts and minds. The problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is the hard heart that suppresses the evidence. So we don't have an evidence problem. We have a heart problem. So we have this idea that if God just, and then we like to fill in the blank, right? If God just provided a miracle, if God just, he just put a sign in the sky, if God just gave us enough evidence, then people would turn to him in faith. Well, not necessarily, right? Just think through scripture. The Pharisees saw all kinds of miracles, and many of them refused to confess Christ. And we have Israel in the Old Testament, right? They miraculously crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And how many miracles did they need, right? The 10 plagues weren't enough. The pillar of fire wasn't enough. Like I said, the part in the Red Sea, that wasn't enough. The rumbling and flashing Mount Sinai, that wasn't enough. I mean, Moses is up on that mountain. He's there just for a few weeks. And they've already forgotten God. They've forgotten these miracles. And they're throwing themselves into apostasy and idol worship. Or you could just go to Jesus' apostles, right? Judas saw the miracles of Jesus, and he still betrayed him. Peter saw the miracles of Jesus, and he still denied him. Now, I don't want to disparage miracles. Jesus, he obviously thought they were important because he did a lot of them. But the thing we need to realize is that the miracles weren't the point. I like to say they were the pointers to the point. The point was Jesus and his call to repent and to embrace the good news of the kingdom. The miracles, they were about undergirding that. And further, there's something else about miracles we need to appreciate, okay? By their nature, they tend to be ephemeral. In other words, they last for a time, and then time forgets. They fade. They become less present. But the word of God remains. In fact, I mean, this is what Peter says over in 2 Peter, right? He starts talking about his experience on the mountain with Jesus when he heard God's voice declaring Jesus to be his beloved son. And he tells people that the prophetic word is more fully confirmed. And he tells us to pay attention to it. Not to seek out our own mountaintop experience or for us to hear God speak audibly. So Peter basically says, if you want to hear God speak, hear him speak in the word. Because that's not going anywhere. One of my members likes to say, he says, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud, right? I think that's great, right? But back to miracles. Would miracles change people's minds? Maybe, but the thing that is more certain is the word. So this is, for example, I mean, this is why we as Lutherans, we are not a Bill Johnson's Bethel, right? We are a word-proclaiming church. God may choose to grant a miracle, and if he does, we will celebrate that. But the thing that people truly need is the word of Christ. And that is what we deliver.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. It's part 23 of our series with him, Kids Have Questions. The next question has to do with whether or not your parents are paying attention to you.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move on into Galatians with Introduction to Galatians, No Other Gospel, Paul's Call, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, and Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The characteristic mark of hope is that it always looks into the future, so says Hermann Zassa in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about hope and overcoming the quiet despair with which we are so in danger of being overcome in these days. To find out more about hope, what Christian hope looks like, and what it means to be a hopeful community, pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness or witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. It's a poignant question. What do you do when you feel like your parents don't pay attention to you?
This is a great question. I'm going to say up front, in my answer, this is what's really important in pastoral ministry. I know the story. I know the situation. So my answer will be colored by that. If this is just a question I would get an emailed question from someone I didn't know, I would answer it differently. But because I know the situation, I'm asking certain questions to help the child arrive at reality, at truth, because that's something that I think this child is struggling with. So I say, first of all, this is a great question. Let's think through it. First, let's be sure we're thinking rightly. In other words, you shared a feeling, which is a real thing and an important thing, but you didn't give me something solid. Here's what I'm saying. Feelings are built on beliefs about reality. In order to be sure our feelings are aligned with reality, we need to make sure our thoughts and beliefs are lined up with reality. So when you claim that your parents don't pay attention to you, what do you mean? Are they ignoring you? Do they spend the entire evening on their phones or watching TV? Do they exclude you from family meals and family activities? Do they go places without you and leave you out? Or do they include you in family activities and spend time talking to you about your day? So the first thing you really need to do is ensure you're making an honest assessment of reality. Second, what would it look like for them to pay attention to you? What do you want from them? Have you really thought about this? I encourage you to think deeply about this. What would count as paying attention to you? Write this down. In fact, share it in your next learning journal entry. Then, once you have established what paying attention to you looks like, then you are ready to bring your concern to your parents. Share with them what it means to you for them to pay attention to you. I am sure that they would respond positively to this. Your parents are reasonable people who love you very much. I would also make sure you are behaving well and not ensuring that you need to be sent to your room to cool down and get yourself under control. You can sometimes be your own worst enemy. If you want positive attention from your parents, kindly request it and then make sure you aren't the reason you aren't receiving it. And feel free to follow up with more questions. Okay, so that's where the answer to the child ends. Now, like I said, I'm very familiar with the situation. I'll only say this. There's a lot of foot shooting going on in this case on the part of the child. But I do want to pick up on the ill-defined feeling. And this would apply to way more than the situation. Like I said to the child, and I'll say to all of our listeners here, feelings are important. They really are. They're very important. They are these little alert systems in our souls. But here's the thing we need to come to grips with, and we're not always too good at this. Feelings are established on thoughts, on, like I said to the child, beliefs about reality. And sometimes these aren't always well articulated in our heads. So this is why it's saying it out loud is so important, okay? And this is where the work really needs to be done, both for this child and for all of us. Here's the question. What is reality? What is the truth of the situation? We really have to drill down into this. And we'll just say this about children, and it's even true for adults, but thinking objectively is not children's strong suit. So we really have to work to get to the truth of the matter. In this case, like I said with the child, what would count as attention? Has the child defined this? Before we conclude that his parents aren't giving him attention, we have to know what attention is. Now, it may be true that they aren't giving him sufficient attention. I mean, this happens, and I'll tell you, it happens all the more with the amount of time that parents are spending on their phones, even parents who are spending time doing online gaming at the expense of spending time with their kids. I read a statistic recently that said that anytime the screen is on, talk time between parent and child goes down by 85%. That's just catastrophic. So for parents who are listening, turn off your screens. Put your phones down. Restructure your life. Whatever you got to do, restructure your life so that you can give your child attention. And look, the iPad is not a pacifier. I get wanting to get important things done. Believe me, I get it. We have six kids. I get it. But the important thing that you need to be doing and tending to is your child. And parents, you're not going to like me for saying this, but you may need to give up your hobby for a season, or you may need to find a way to involve your child in that hobby with you. You may need to work less and live on less. But this is your children we're talking about. And there's a truth we all need to know, and we need to be, you know, sober about this. Humans, see, we're attention vacuums. Kids, ever so much more so, right? And that they can be very quick to become envious of siblings. Any attention a sibling gets is going to get magnified out of proportion. I know that happens. I mean, 10 minutes becomes all evening in their eyes. But the flip side of this is really important for us as parents to understand. 10 minutes of meaningful engagement with your child will be magnified in your child's memory, especially if it's regular and it's repeated. So this regular, repeated, meaningful engagement. This is actually something that my family, we just started here a few months ago. And the basic idea is this. I take roughly every week one of the children out for lunch with dad. All right? Because what we're doing here, we're building on the magnification principle. So I've got a 45-minute investment per week with one child. And because I believe this is true, that this is going to be magnified in their memory as meaningful attention. Now, for some of our listeners, I can totally hear you thinking right now, I can't afford that. That won't work in my situation. I get it. I was there for years. I was right there with you. Like, there's no way that doesn't work in our schedule. It doesn't work in our budget. I get it. Like I said, we have six kids. But we just decided we're going to make this a priority. We're going to budget for it. We're just going to do it because we believe in the magnification principle. But okay, back to the point I was making on reality. We aren't actually that good at acknowledging reality as it is. We tend to characterize reality according to our desires. And I'll just put this bluntly, but this is a very bad plan. Desires are important, but reality is not defined by desires. So reality is about what is, not about what we feel about what is. So step one is always going to drill down, to get down to what is. Then we can decide what to feel about it. So acknowledge reality first, then address feelings. It could be the feelings are out of line with reality. It could be that reality for this child really is that he's being ignored. That could be. If that's the case, then that calls for a different answer, one that involves strategies for good attention or one that involves comfort and encouragement. But again, for our purposes for right now, reality, then feelings.
You're connected to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. The cross was the ultimate humiliation. Jesus endured indescribable physical suffering. Bystanders insulted him. He was made a spectacle, displaying publicly for all to see. Raised up on the cross, he was brought low in shame and contempt as he suffered the ultimate pain, the pain of separation from his Father as he was punished for our sins. That's from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A question about making fun of gay people is next.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas. crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc., crossweh.com/LPR.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, Freedom, Vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. CUChicago.edu.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Has redeemed his people.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. In about 15 minutes, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll talk with Chris Roseborough about Jesse Duplantis' sermon titled, Sit on Your Problems. Pastor Connor, another question. Why do people make fun of gay people?
This is such an important question. And I want to acknowledge something first, before I get to the child's answer. And this is a cautionary tale for the way we in the church speak. Our children have classmates who identify as gay or lesbian or trans or whatever, and they're friends with them. And we need to watch our tongues in the way we speak. Now, I'm going to be very clear about how we should speak about this. There's a right way to respond. But we can sometimes be way too flippant and dismissive and hurtful in the way we speak. Because for some of us, we just have this idea. Our children, it's the boy or the girl who sits next to them in class and their friends. So they hear these comments and they think, why are people speaking this way about a person who's my friend? So if you can do anything, put a real face on this, and that's really important. Now, I'm going to unpack this a bit, but let me offer my answer to the child first. Making fun of people is a very sad and evil thing. Why people do it is complicated. Sometimes they do it because they are insecure in their own identity. Sometimes they do it because they feel threatened by another person. Either way, it isn't good, and they shouldn't do it. Now, let me offer one thought on the way you worded your question. I know gay is the word people typically use today, but I would suggest that we not use that word. Here's why. It grounds identity in sexual attraction or desire and behavior. Identity should not be grounded here. Sexuality is not who you are. but what you do or desire. Let me explain. Identity is founded on the reality of our creation. So, God creates males and females in His image. As such, our bodies reveal a pattern with a purpose. And just to pause there, Rosaria Butterfield is really good about expanding upon this. And she, her works and her interviews, she really drills into this. So I give her credit for that. Continuing with the child. They tell us something about God's will for us. So using the word gay as an identity word disregards the body and elevates a person's inner desires. But ask yourself this question. Is it possible for a person to have desires that are out of line with reality? Obviously, people have all sorts of desires. Desires aren't good simply because we have them, no matter how strongly we feel them. As creatures, we must first ask what our Creator has called good, and then evaluate our desires against that. And God has called male and female good. Further, God never grounds identity in sexualized terms. In other words, God doesn't use the letter LGBTQ or even H for heterosexual to define people. God uses the words male and female. This is who we are. From there, we can talk about our desires, whether they be same-sex or heterosex desires. But desires do not define identity. So we would not label a person with the sexualized term gay, but with the word male or female. This reminds us that we are creatures. Further, we know that we are fallen creatures. That means our desires are fallen too. If you'd like to read more on this, and I recommend that you do, go to, I mentioned my blog, zionmanning.com. Click on blog and scroll down to, and I have an article on this, Rescuing Identity from Sexuality. And then I told her, take a picture of this with your phone so you'll remember and feel free to ask more questions. Okay, so obviously, this is an exceedingly important question. Let me just, again, make the point we started with. Making fun of people is sin, period. Why people do it, that's hard to sort out. I shared a couple possibilities with the child, but I want to add something here and then build on it. Okay, the child, like I mentioned, used the word gay as an identity anchor. I know that I'm going to go against the cultural tide here. I also know that a lot of Christians have adopted this language. I was just at a Bible study yesterday morning, and this language was used, and I had to stop and do exactly what I'm doing right now, which is this long explanation on why I think we should use different words. But I don't think using those sexualized terms, I don't think it's helpful. It's really for this simple reason, because this is not how God speaks. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time on how God speaks. But I want to start by helping people appreciate how anchored gay is to identity for our culture. See, for our culture, gay is not about behavior or even desires. Gay is identity. So this is why making fun of someone who identifies as gay is so damaging, why it hurts them so much, and why they take such offense to it. Now, I am going to suggest that we should not be anchoring identity in sexualized terms, because we are not sexual beings, despite what Freud and Kinsey and so many others claim. Like, the truth is, they lie, okay? But for now, I want people to appreciate how such mockery is received. Okay, it's felt in such a deeply personal way. I mean, imagine if you were told you should not exist. So look, nobody should be treated like that. We should not tell jokes about or mock people. It is sin. And honestly, it's just silly. It's sinners mocking sinners. I like to call it the hole in the boat problem. Right? I'm standing in my boat over here with water up past my ankles. I'm pointing and laughing at the hole in your boat because it's in a different place. And I'm mocking you saying, how could you ever get a hole there in your boat? That's ridiculous. We shouldn't be spending our time laughing at or mocking people who have holes in their boats in different locations. we should be helping one another mend the holes. But like I said, I don't believe we should be anchoring our identity in sexualized terms. One, these terms are simply not solid enough. They're not a sure enough shore to hold the anchor. And two, it is not where God anchors identity. God anchors identity in creation. Male and female, he created them. I just can't say this enough, why this is so important. We need to use God's words to define people, male and female. These are God's words. So we begin with God's words, male, female. Then you can talk about desires and actions, because that's what sexuality is. It's about desires and actions. And I know the world prefers the word attraction, but I'm going to stick with the more biblical word desire. The point for now is this. Sexuality is something you feel or do. It is not something you are. And here, I want to recommend Christopher Yuan's Holy Sexuality Project. So our congregation is sponsoring this for several families who are going through it right now. I'm going through it right now with a couple of my boys. It's actually designed to be done with parents and children, specifically late tweens and teenagers in that range, so late junior high and through high school. And I just want to say, this is top-notch curriculum. If you're not familiar with Yuan's story, you should read his book, Out of a Far Country. I mentioned the article, Rescuing Identity from Sexuality, that's on my blog, which basically taps into that book. So if you want kind of the cliff notes, you can check it out there. But Yuan details his journey out of a sexualized identity into an identity anchored in Christ. The Holy Sexuality Project is the culmination of his journey and study. It's all online. It's all built around streaming videos. It's scripted discussion questions. I mean, this is super easy to use. It's super affordable. It is great stuff. I mean, I would have every parent, if you got a teenager, take your kids through this. I think it's about 10 or 12 weeks, or sessions, I should say. It doesn't have to be weeks, but sessions. Top notch. I highly recommend it. But I want to return to God's words. There's a simple maxim here that I think we need to get into our heads. Creator before creature. Creator before creature. The Creator's words before our words. What words has the Creator used? Well, when you see those words, use those words. And then you ask, what is the Creator called good? So we start with creation, male, female. Then we look at desires and actions. But again, creation first. Male and female, image bearers of God. I cannot emphasize how important this is. C.S. Lewis does a great job of helping us to appreciate this when he writes in The Weight of Glory, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If we get this right, it will stop in the tracks, all the mockery. It'll just stop right there in his tracks. So I'm going to speak to Christians here. Here's my question. Would you mock the sacrament of the altar? I hope not. But next to that, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Why would you mock them? So, okay, but to get identity right? So we get that right, then we talk about desires and actions. And I'll be brief here, but when we start to evaluate desires, here's my question for all of our listeners. Do you think that we might find some desires and some actions that are out of line with what the Creator has called good? You should be nodding your head yes right now, because that's what it means to be fallen creatures. Sexual desires and actions, they're just one kind of sin. Now, there's a lot to be said about what to do with these desires, but let's just ask this question. Is there forgiveness for desires and actions that are out of line with what the Creator has called good? Yes. So there's good news, sinner. There's forgiveness for you. And there's a group for you. It's called the church. And every week, God gathers it around the fountains of forgiveness flowing from the font, the pulpit, and the altar, and he washes you in it. So no, sinner, the church does not affirm your sin. And deep down in your spirit, I don't think that's what you really want. I don't think that's what any of us really want. Because deep down, I think we feel the war that sin is against what God has called good. And I think all the affirmation mania is just our culture's way of trying to make that war feel right. That we can somehow win that war and make the guilt and the doubt and the despair and the unclean feelings go away. But sinner, I think what your heart really wants is forgiveness and freedom. And there is good news for you, sinner. That's exactly what you get in Jesus and exactly what Jesus gives in his church.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. You'll find a link to his blog on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Chris Rosebro joins us. We're going to go through This Week in Pop Christianity, some excerpts from an Easter sermon preached by Jesse Duplantis titled, Sit on Your Problems.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Join Lutherans for Life at the For Such a Time as This Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Enjoy the testimony and talents of Dove Award-winning musician and adoptee Mark Schultz. Discover expert information and exciting opportunities, and experience the fellowship and celebration. The 2024 Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston. Find out more and register at lutheransforlife.org/conferences.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Hey, young adults, are you finding it harder and harder to meet and connect with other Lutheran men and women? Join us at University Lutheran Church in Champaign, Illinois on Saturday, April 6th for the Martin plus Katie Conference. We'll talk about being men and women in Christ, meet new friends, get to know each other, and have fun. Register at martinpluskatie.org. That's MARTINPLUSKATIE.org. Registration closes on Palm Sunday.